It is a pleasure to be here again with you to see some familiar faces and some new faces. So I thought we were going to do for the next number of weeks Machshava topics related to the Parsha. So we'll start this week with Parshas Noach. And the first topic I wanted to talk to you about is not, I just wanted to mention it because we gave a whole shiur on this earlier this summer. So I don't want to discuss it again, but I just thought I would mention the Mar Makom that relates to our topics. If you remember, earlier in the summer, we talked about the idea of the role of Svara, the role of Seichel, that Hashem expects us to do things, even if there's no explicit command, if we could figure out that this is the right thing to do. And we see an example of this, Rabbeinu Bachya says, at the beginning of our parsha, where the pasuk says, as you see here in the first source, "Vatimalei haaretz chamas." Rashi explains that the gzar din was on chamas. What does that mean? That even though the people of the time, the people of Noach's generation, were doing all sorts of averos, they were doing arayos, avodah zarah. They were doing the worst of Eros, but still the Gzar Din, their ultimate decree that they were to be wiped out was based off of Gazel. So why is it? Why is it that Gazel warranted the Gzar Din as opposed to all the other Averos? All the Averos were bad. Is Gazel worse than Avodah Zarah? So one possible answer is that leads to a breakdown of society more. That's true. But here we're talking about a punishment from God. So why is Gazel so much worse than all the other Averos they were doing? Why is it worse than Avodah Zarah? So the Rabbeinu Bachya explains, and we'll read over here where it's bolded, V'atam l'fisha Gazel min ha-mitzvos ha-muskalos, that Gazel is from the mitzvos that are muskalos. They could be figured out on their own. They're rational. Every reasonable person can appreciate, can discover that stealing is wrong. Shilule lo nitna Torah, hayad motzi osam bitzichlo. Regardless of divine command, everyone could realize that stealing is wrong. It's not just a philosopher that could figure out this is wrong. This is a simple intuition. Everybody's first intuition is that stealing is wrong. And therefore, they're held accountable. Their first judge, their most egregious thing that they did was Gazel. They were punished ultimately because of their stealing. And the reason why stealing was emphasized is because they should have all realized that stealing is wrong. As bad as Avodah Zarah is, this is reminiscent of the interpretation of the Abarbanel on Sefer Yonah. At the end of the book of Yonah, God is speaking to Yonah, and he tells Yonah about the people of Nineveh, they don't know the difference between their right and their left. What does that mean? So the way Abarbanel explains is that it's true that they do Avodah Zarah. Nobody ever told them otherwise. So we're going to be forbearing. And that's why I sent you the prophet Yonah to tell them to repent. Because the fact that they are idolatrous is somewhat excusable because nobody ever told them otherwise. As opposed to an Avera like Gazel. An Avera like Gazel, when people are immoral in a way that everybody could figure out is wrong. So that is totally inexcusable. And that's why the generation of the flood were most immediately punished on Gazel. Okay, the next piece, which is from Rabbeinu Bachya, I want to see it a little later. So we're going to now skip to the third piece on your source sheets. This is a Ramban. And it's about the size of the Teva. How big was the Teva? I read a couple years ago in a newspaper article that there are two people that built life-size arcs one guy in the South and one guy in Europe. I think the guy in the South, his ark was bigger. But either way, these were huge, huge, huge ships. The one that was built in the South of the United States is the biggest timber structure in the world, I think is what they said. A huge ark. And the fellow, he's a Christian fundamentalist, you could go visit. He turned this ark into like a theme park, and there are animals and all sorts of things in it, restaurants. I don't know what exactly is in his ark. It's a fascinating thing. But so it's quite large, the ark, 300 amos long. That's what, 450 feet or maybe 600 feet. Okay, it's a pretty big boat, 600 feet long. Says the Ramban, and I'm reading from where it's in bold, Lo tachil osam hateva hazos, lo eser kiyoteba. This teva could not have held all the animals, and not even if the teva was 10 times this big. Even if the teva was 3,000 amos long, it wouldn't have been big enough to hold the animals. In other words, yes, this teva was quite huge, quite huge. Nowadays, there are super tankers, there are ships that are bigger than this. But certainly in those days, a boat that was 400, 500, 600 feet long, that was huge, but not nearly close enough, not nearly big enough. Just think about the elephants, the giraffes, the hippopotamuses, the rhinoceroses. There's no way you could have come anything close to getting all those animals on the teva. So it was big, but not nearly big enough. Says the Ramban of Onesu. So how did it work? How did Noah get the elephants, the rhinoceroses, the zebra, the lions onto the teva? It was a miracle. Hichzik muat esamaruba. A small area was able to sustain and support many things. Vim tomar. Yasena ktana, v'yismoch ha'anes. Hazeh. So the Ramban asks a very interesting question. He's saying, well, look, once we're going to go ahead and make the rely on a miracle, right? We're going to rely on a miracle. So why did Noah for 100 years have to work so hard building this giant teva, building this 500-foot teva? If you're going to rely on a miracle anyway, so let him make a 10-foot boat. He'll make a 10-foot boat, and the miraculously, all of the animals will fit on the 10-foot boat. Or a 100-foot boat, right? Is it more of a miracle that they fit in a 500-foot boat than they would fit in a 50-foot boat? No, it's the same miracle. It's the same miracle. If we're going to do a miracle, so do a miracle. Noah, like, you know, when I read that article about those people that built modern-day tevas, this was a lot of work. And they had electronics, you know, electronic saws. They didn't, Noah was cutting everything by hand. Just imagine, you know, cutting down hundreds and hundreds of trees by hand. Why did Noah have to work so hard? If anyway, it's going to be a miracle. That's the Ramban's kasha. Says the Ramban, Ra Hashem Yisbarach Lasos Gedola Kedei Sheyiru Osa B'nei Doro V'yismehu Ba V'yisabru Aleha V'yadabru B'nin Amabul V'kinos HaBehema V'achaya V'of L'tocha Ula Yasu Tshuva. The Ramban is a very simple answer. It wasn't to reduce the miracle, and it wasn't even for Noah. It was for the people of his generation. Just imagine how much of a spectacle this was. Noah, for years and years, he's building this gigantic ark, hundreds of trees, huge thing, right? Huge thing even nowadays. It's the biggest timber structure in the world. So, This is a lot of work. And what would happen? Everybody's going to talk about it. Noah, what are you doing? Why are you building that? God told me to build it. Why did he tell you to build it? Because I'm going to destroy the world. Why is he going to destroy the world? Because you guys are evil, because you're stealing, because you're immoral. And hopefully they would do tshuva. And in fact, that's why he had to work on it for so many years. one would have hoped that over the course of the decades, over the course of all those encounters, that people would have woken up, people would have done tshuva. And that's the reason why the Tev had to be so big. That's the first answer of the Ramban. Answer number two, Va'od Asu Osa Gedola, Lamayit Benes. Actually, it was done to minimize the miracle. Ki chein haderech b'chol hanisim shem betorah, open neviim, lasos mashabiyad, adam lasos, v'ashar yebedei shemayim. That the answer is that it is more of a smaller miracle. I never actually, until I read this Ramban, really appreciated this question. I thought, yeah, the tape is pretty big. 600 feet, that's huge, right? That doesn't require a miracle. When you stop and think about it, it is obvious that 600 feet wasn't nearly big enough. But certainly, it would have been a much more extravagant nace if the teva was 10 feet. If Noach got all the elephants into a 10-foot dinghy, that would have been a much greater nace. And Hashem does not wish to do more miracles than necessary. So how much does he do? The Ramban says, whatever we can handle. A 600-foot boat was the biggest teva that Noach could have possibly built. So he told him to build a 600-foot boat. And the rest, Hashem will take care of. Our job is to do what we can. And if we do what we can, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will take care of the rest. So that was the lesson that Hashem is telling Noah. You do what you can. You do your best. You build the biggest, strongest teva you can make. You're worried, but it's still not going to be enough. I'll take care of the rest. But we have to do what we can, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu will take care of the rest. And this is a very, very important lesson in life, which is that we have to do what we can. And the Ramban actually continues with this idea later. He says at the bottom of that piece, Tavi ala teva, lachayos itach, tivo shis asek v'yazer osam, hu b'knisasam b'teva, v'yishtadel b'hem shi'yichyu, kasher yishtadel b'navsho. Not only that, but the pasuk says, lachayos itach, to live with you. You shall bring into the teva to live with you. Hashem says to Noach, you have to worry about them, take care of them, take care of the animals, bringing them to the teva, feeding them, making sure they live, just like you would take care of yourself. In other words, Noach was not allowed to go ahead and say, look, this is a miracle anyway. This is God's job. Hashem's taking care of it. I don't have to work very hard, right? What do I need to work? This is God's business. All right, it's bad enough. I had to make the teva. I have to go ahead and work so hard to make sure that all the animals get fed on time. The answer is yes. L'chayos itach. To live with you. Like you think of yourself, so too you should think of them. There's Medrash of Noach. He was late one day feeding one of the animals. So this was the very, very tall task that Noach was challenged, asked to do. The next piece I want to see with you is a very, very important Ramban, because I'm so sorry. It relates not just to how we understand the story of the meaning of the rainbow, which appears after the flood, but it actually, I believe, guides us to dealing with questions that seem to be contradictions between Torah and science. There are many questions. Many people are bothered in this week's Parsha, last week's Parsha. How do we relate to what seems to be contradictions between Torah and science? So the Ramban tells us something very interesting here when discussing the rainbow. So let's read it together. Zos habris asher anino, saying this is the covenant that I am placing, namely the rainbow, Hamashma min ha'os hazeh shelo haya keshes ba'anan mimaisim gracious. The pasuk implies that God did not create the rainbow as part of the initial creation, but this was something new. Ve'ata bara Hashem chadasha lasos keshes ba'shemayim biyom anan. Now God created something new, a rainbow in the sky, and this rainbow is the covenant. Because if there were always rainbows, right? Were there rainbows before the flood? Right? When there was a sun shower, 100 years before the flood, was there a rainbow? So the Ramban says, seemingly not. Why? Because if there were always rainbows, so how is the rainbow a covenant between God and Noah? If rainbows are merely a, you know, the refraction of the light through a prism, so where's the covenant? So the Ramban says it sounds like that this was something new. Keshes is a rainbow in Hebrew, but we also know it's a bow, as in bow and arrow, right? So what's the shape of a rainbow? It's the shape of an arrow, but in which direction? Facing towards Shamayim. So the idea is that it's facing away from the ground, as though God would not shoot arrows at the people. This is the way of warriors. Lafoch oso biadam kacha kasher yikru l'shalom l'misha kenegdam. In ancient warfare, when they would fight with bow and arrow, so if you wanted to show peace, if you wanted to show that you're not interested in fighting, so what would you do? You would turn your bow around. The bow would face yourself, as if to show, I'm not interested in shooting at you. I'm interested in shooting, not shooting myself, but I have no interest to shoot you. Fine. So the Ramban first says that the pshat is that this was something new. But then he continues. V'anachnu al korchenu namin l'divrei ha'yivanim. But we have to concede to the words of the Greeks. Words of the Greeks basically mean science. The Greeks were the scientists of the ancient world, and we have to concede to them. Shemilahat Hashemesh ba'avir halach, yeah, keshes b'tolda, that a rainbow is a result of the sun's rays passing through the moisture in the air. In other words, a rainbow is a scientific phenomenon. We know how it works. It's the refraction of the light through the prisms, through the raindrops. We know exactly what a rainbow is. In which case, my explanation is wrong. Because my explanation was, this is something new. This is a supernatural phenomenon, right? A supernatural phenomenon that showed a covenant between God and the Jewish people. But the Ramban says, it's not. It's not a supernatural phenomenon. It's a natural phenomenon. Open up a science book and you'll study and you'll understand exactly how rainbows work. So the Ramban says, I'm going to have to give another explanation in a pasuk. Now, why is this so interesting? Because again, maybe you would have thought that we shouldn't consider science when explaining the psukim. And the Ramban says, no, we have to consider science when explaining the psukim. And now he's going to give a different explanation of the psuk. The kasher nistakel od, the lashon akasuv, navinke. Not only that, but if we look carefully at the language, at the text of the pasuk, we'll see that this is the case. Ki amar es kashti nasati b'nan. Look at the pasuk. It's actually very, very meduyak. It says, my bow, my rainbow, I have placed in past tense in the Anan. Velo amar anino sein ba'anan doesn't say that I'm going to put or that I'm putting into the cloud. In other words, if it were the case that the rainbow was a new phenomenon, it was a new creation, something that never existed. So then it should have said, I am placing my bow in the sky. And therefore, it must be that this was a phenomenon, this is a physical phenomenon that existed prior. Kasher amar zos, os abris, asher ani nosein. Because just like it says, I'm going to, this is the covenant that I am placing now. So it should have said, this is the bow that I'm creating now. But it doesn't. It says the bow that I placed in the sky. In other words, this was a phenomenon that always existed, will now serve as a covenant. So the word kashti shows us that this is something that always happened. In other words, yeah, actually, 100 years before the flood, there also were rainbows. Rainbows were not something new. It wasn't a new phenomenon. So this is how we're going to explain the pasuk. Hakeshes asher nasati b'anan miyom habriya, the bow that I've placed in the sky from the time of creation, tia min hayom hazeh v'halah, shall be henceforward la'os bris b'ni u'v'neichem, a covenant between you and me. Shekol's man sher ena, whenever I will see the rainbow, azkir bris shalom b'ni, I will remember the covenant of peace between you and me. Imagine that I go ahead and I get in a big fight with a person. And then we make up and we come to some type of agreement. And just then, a beautiful blue jay comes and flies next to us and lands 10 feet away. So I'll say, this blue jay, whenever I see this blue jay, it's going to remember the covenant of peace that I have with you. It's not the idea that there were never blue jays before. There are always blue jays. But because the blue jay came right now, it's a reminder. It'll remind me of the covenant that right now I'm making with you. So that's what the Ramban says is the rainbow. The rainbow always was around, wasn't something new. But right now, henceforward and going forward, it would serve as a remembrance of the covenant that God was making with mankind. So there's a fascinating explanation of the pasuk, and I think also a idea that's very important in terms of generally the consideration of science when it comes to the interpretation of Torah. Now, the Ramban wasn't actually a super big fan of science, or certainly not the Greek philosophers. In another place, he says that they really made a lot of mistakes, and the Torah does not accept them. But about some things, when they got it right, the Ramban says, we accept what they say. I think along similar lines, though not identical, I want to see with you an idea from the Maharal, who also cites the example of a rainbow as a general principle of dealing with questions of Torah and science. The context of this Ramban, of this Maharal, is in his work called Ber HaGola. It's from Ber Shishi, Perek Aleph. Ber HaGola was the work that the Maharal wrote to defend Judaism and Chazal against attacks that were common in those days. There are many people, especially in those days, certainly nowadays, who looked at Chazal and they sort of treated it lightly and they thought it was silly. And the Maharal, his agenda, really in all his works, but especially here, is to show the profundity and the depth in Chazal especially. And the Maral teaches us how to read Agadita, teaches us how to read Midrashim and how to interpret them and see how what sometimes seem like silly stories and gross exaggerations and even folk tales are really messages that are quite profound and deep and meaningful if you just know how to read them. So over here, the sixth, he starts off Atluna Shlishis, the sixth complaint. There's because it's the sixth Be'er, as it will be the sixth well, against Chazal, is that they say, Be'amram, ki ayanala mehem chachma anoshis, ki achachmos asher lefi asecha anoshi, velo, shahayanala mehem, rakdavko behem betachlas azaros, dibru behem tachlas azaros. In other words, people, they read Agadita, they read Midrashim, and they see that Chazal were very foolish in the ways of science. They really were unintelligent. They say all these ridiculous things. And we're not going to read this whole piece inside. I still want to see some more things with you. But he says, you know, if this were true, this would be very hypocritical. Because Chazal tell us that the Pasuk, when it says, Emor l'chachma chosi hi at, say about wisdom that she is your sister, they said that you should only say things that you're sure about. Don't talk about things that you don't really know. If you're as confident, if you're as certain about the truth of what about you're about to say, like the certainty you have that your sister is Asura, so then say it. And if not, don't say it. Chachamim told us to only talk about things that we know about. Don't just barf. And so if Chazal told us to only talk about things that we know about, how could they talk about science if they, in this ridiculous way, all these scientific statements that are clearly false? Just yesterday, for example, someone asked me about the Rashi that says that the snake, the gestational period of the snake is 7 years, last week's Parsha. So how are you supposed to deal with that? That sounds very far-fetched, very quite ridiculous. Presumably, many snakes have children and grandchildren before their seventh birthday. How could the gestational period of a snake be 7 years old, right? So how do we deal with things like this? So the Ra'al says like this. I'm reading from where it's underlined. V'achachmo shamarnu aleihem shedibu bem zaros, hi hachachma tivis v'achachma limudis. The wisdom which seems like they spoke about in these weird statements, exaggerations. It's the wisdom of nature, you know, biology, and science. The Kfaris Barlacha, he called Shehaviyam Ladaber Zah, Lachsho Vachachan and Kach, Zehu Ma Shematsu Bidvarim Shanasnu Tibos Ladvarim Tibiyim Shanishavim Baolam. They look at certain statements in Chazal. And these statements are giving explanations for natural phenomenon, for biological phenomenon. By aner lahem ki asibo sa'elu, hem rechokim, shia davers et siba tibis. And it doesn't seem like that's the natural explanation. Uvishvil ze'amu aleihem, jem rechokim mechachmos elu. So therefore they say that the chacham didn't know about science. Aval ein ha'emes kach klal, the Chachamim had no interest in giving the scientific explanation, the scientific cause. That was beneath them. That makes sense for scientists. Right? Doctors, scientists, biologists, it's their job to give the scientific explanations for phenomena. But that's not the Chachamim's job. Torah is not a science book. Aval Hayim Zal, Dibru Min Asiba Shemachayif Teva. What they were interested in is the reason that's behind the Teva. They weren't giving the natural explanation for this or the scientific explanation for the phenomena. They're giving what's behind that. And he gives an example. What's his example? The rainbow. So he says, the Pasuk says, and I'll see it and I'll remember the Bris Olam. So he says again, you know, you read the Parsha and you say, oh, look, the Torah is giving the explanation of a rainbow. Right? Why do rainbows happen? To remember the covenant between God and man that made, that God will not again destroy the world with a flood. That's the reason for a rainbow. And then you open a science book, and the science book says the reason for rainbows is the refraction of the light. And then you say, oh, there's a stira between the Torah and the science. The science gives one explanation for a rainbow. The Torah gives another explanation for a rainbow. You're not the same. It's a contradiction. So the Maharal is saying you don't know how to read Chumash, because the Torah is not giving the scientific explanation for a rainbow. That's not its interest. Asking a stira between the Torah and science about a rainbow is like asking a contradiction between art and math. They're totally different agendas. The Torah is not coming to give you the scientific explanation for a rainbow. Rather, and he explains, shelchol davar yesh sibat tivit mechayevo. So everything has a physical or a scientific explanation. Da'alosa sibat tivit yesh sibat lukis. But behind that, there's a divine explanation. That's the reason behind the reason. And that's what the Chachamim were interested in. So, for example, he says, when the Chachamim are telling you about Ramach Evarim and Shesagidim, they're not trying to replace a anatomy book, which probably has a different count of how many Evarim and Gidin we have. I don't even know what those terms mean. The number Ramach and Shesa, which are Keneged, the mitzvos asay and the mitzvos los asay, that relates to how mitzvos affect our lives and how through our physical bodies we could do things that are holy. The Rav Kook writes in a letter also to someone who was struggling with Torah and science, and he tells them that, you know, the Torah's agenda is not to teach science. It's to teach you how to live. It's to teach you how to be a good person, how to be a moral person, how to be a ruchniyistic person, how to be close to God. And when it talks about the things that it does, it's because that's their purpose. And again, oftentimes when people go ahead and they see contradictions between Torah and science, it's because they don't know how to read Torah. They think the Torah is doing something that it's not. And that's what you see here in that the Ramban as well as the Maral. We just have a couple more minutes. I want to do at least one more piece with you. This will have to be our last one. This is a very fascinating story at the end of the Parsha, the story of Migdal Bavel, the Tower of Bavel. And of course, the question that we have to figure out with the Tower of Bavel is what exactly was it that they did wrong? As opposed to the story at the beginning of the Parsha, where the Torah explicitly tells us their Avera, at least somewhat, right? Like we saw before, Kima Laharetz Hamas Mipnehem. As we began, they were involved in Hamas and stealing. Now here, the Torah doesn't tell us what exactly they did wrong. Now, it is true that Rashi, quoting Chazal, give different explanations. They were trying to fight God. But the Ran over here is trying to understand on a level of pshat, what exactly was it that they did wrong? And he actually comes to a startling conclusion, which is maybe they didn't do anything wrong. The Torah didn't say that they sinned. Maybe they didn't do anything wrong. Well, if so, why does God decide to spread them out as he does? What's the reason for his punishment, though Ron might say it's not actually a punishment. So take a look at, we'll read from the second paragraph. Ze ha'inyan dora flaga. Ki ein safek ki be'es ha'hi ha'yu kol b'nei ha'olam nos dim al emunas nifsades. V'asher hiskimu kulam hu inyan avodah zarah. Milvad shesgulos anashim ma'atim asher tam u'ru'u oro shel olam ki tov. V'heim gam kein lo yasipuk b'yadam likro b'nei adam la'avod es Hashem shchem echad. Mirasam esamim asher hayu b'artzam moshlim aleihem. Ad sheharishon sheshchil ze v'hu Avram kara lo ma shekara lo im Nimrod, etc., etc. Fine. So uva'esahi ha'isa kol ha'aretz ha'fachas v'advar machadim v'skimu lios le'olam kulam rosh echad manhig u'moshe. So in this time, people had were mostly idolaters. In this world, there were some believers. Shem was around. Avram was around, actually. Avram was alive at the time of the Bor Dora Flaga. But it was mostly idolaters, as we find. The first person to teach monotheism to the world was Avram Avinu, and look what happened to him with Nimrod, how much he was almost killed. So at this point in time, the people of the world basically decided to unify. They would have one leader, one language, like the Pesukim say. The Ran says, let's just read the Pesukim literally, right? At that time, everybody, they said, let's go ahead and build this tower to unify us, lest we spread and become diffused. In other words, the people of this time had a single agenda. Their agenda was to remain united. As the world became more and more populous, they realized that there's a chance that they'll break up. They'll form different countries. Then there might be different languages. And we won't be so strong. So let's build this tower. The tower wasn't an Avera. It was a unifying project. If everybody gets involved in one project, right? So that creates unity. Everybody is centered around the tower. Everyone looks towards the tower. This will prevent us from spreading throughout the land. That's what the Pesukim say. Was that an Avera? No. V'hine elu ha'nashim ba'esahi lo chatu b'davar. They didn't do anything wrong. That wasn't a sin. There's no sin in making a tower. There's no sin in trying to be unified. Lo b'maisav lo b'machshava. El Hashem yisbach tzofo meibit l'mayrachok. God sees, anticipates the future. Yarad l'mashi imashich mekibot ha'nashim ha'ray mahim. V'u amro v'yerid Hashem liros. That's what means God looked to see what was happening. He was anticipating what could come out from this. Kolomar. Yarad v'shkiach l'masha yimshach mimenu. V'im la'es ata ein ra, even though right now nothing bad is happening. Amnam hakinos hu ra lahem v'ra l'olam. When you have people like that, wicked people gathering together, that's terrible. V'hu shekulam hayu maskimin al b'zar. So I'm just going to tell you outside what he says. We're out of time. That nowadays he says, look, and this is such an amazing thing. He says, the Jewish people live in different countries. Now, what happens? So sometimes one country decides to persecute the Jews. The Christian countries are very anti-Semitic, the Ran says, and they try to persecute the Jews. So, but at least they're the Muslim countries. They could escape. There's a place to go. And even if some Jews are killed, but the others can flee and escape. There's another place. Then the Muslim countries decide to persecute, so they'll escape to the Christian countries. They'll go east, they'll go west, they'll go north, they'll go south. He says, imagine, the Ran says, if the whole world was one country, where would we go if we were persecuted? Where would we go? We'd have nowhere to escape. The whole world would gang up on us. And we'd be lost. So it's good for the world that there be different countries. Because that way, when one country has a really bad idea, so there's hope for humanity. They could escape. There are other countries. The evil will be vanquished. And I think it's a really fascinating idea. So you're saying that the story of the Migdal Bavel, it's not that they did any Avera per se. That's not their story. But Hashem realized that if their plan succeeds, there's just one language, one people, one country. That's not good for the Jewish people. It's not good for humanity. So God says, let me confuse their languages. Let me confound their plan. Let me make sure that there are different countries, different languages. And that way, even when one country goes bad, the whole world will not be lost. Okay, well, that is what we have time for today in Parshas Noach. And Be'ezras Hashem, we'll meet again next week and learn Parshas Lech Lecha together. Everyone should have a good day.
Thank you, and thank you for that perspective.
My pleasure.
Thank you.
Baruch Tia.
Thank you very much.
My pleasure. Thank you.
Zagabenched.
Eshkov, thank you.
Baruch Tia.